Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Joshua chapter 3. And I hope that, and I pray right now that God will bless this word this morning, that he will bless it. I've got a lot of scripture. So let's try to move quickly as possible, and may God bless the hearing of his word. Now the priests, Joshua 3:17, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on the dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. That's a powerful verse. It sounds pretty simple. It sounds easy, it sounds fun, they made it into their promised land, but oh, how easy it is to forget the 440 years preceding this for them to get into God's purpose and into God's provision for the people of Israel. You cannot appreciate the promise fulfilled so often in Scripture without understanding the pain and the struggle that people have to go through to get into God's ultimate purpose for their life. Has anyone in this room ever had a little bit of pain or a little bit of suffering or a little bit of struggling in your life? I know that some of you have been through similar things that we've gone through, and we find out after we go through it that praise God, there's a provision on the other side. There's something that God wants you to go through your Jordan River and wants to bring you to the other side so that he can then declare and manifest his purposes on you, for you, and thank God through you. But let's look at this real quickly, the past of what it was looking like before this glorious, historic, amazing moment. It was what preceded was 440 years of real pain, huge loss, untold suffering, horrific suffering, as they were slaves in Egypt, afflicted at all times, and in the wilderness, they were vagabonds wandering, homeless, and jobless. That's what it was for 440 years. Let's never glamorize the Bible. Let's just read it as it is, that God includes pain and suffering in his word, but he also brings his people out. And when they were afflicted so greatly, it says this so clearly. God says, I saw your tears and I heard your cry and I knew that you're afflicted, so I came down to rescue and deliver you. And that's the God that we serve. But life is full of struggle, full of suffering, full of evil, full of hatred, full of so many things. But as the children of Israel, what they were doing is they just wanted to survive in those times. God also says he's bringing us through because life is supposed to be greater than just survival. And that's what they were doing, just trying to survive or even finding success in the wilderness. No, God is greater than success. Some people get stuck on success, but there's even something that's greater than that, and that is significance. As you look at this, Egypt was full of slavery and suffering, wilderness, the struggle, and the promised land was full of significance. But first, we have to recognize what happened in Egypt. The Israelites saved a nation through Joseph. And we've been walking through the Bible, and now we're in this particular part, but just to go back momentarily. And it was amazing that Joseph saved this nation from famine, and he saved all their people. But years later, they went from hero to zero, because in Exodus 6, it says that Joseph died. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Joseph died, and all of his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel continued to increase greatly, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. But now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And here's what I say to that. I can hear it in my ear right now. Beethoven's Fifth. Dun, 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 dun. What's the word saying? That they were no longer welcome. The party's over. The door's been shut. You guys have been here too long. It's like the 40-year-old whose parents said, you can't live here anymore. You've got to get out of here now. You're gone. The door was shut. The hospitality was no more. It was completely shut. And they were weeping and crying because they were killing their babies and afflicting them even more as the worst, some of the worst slavery in history at that time. And they cried out, and God says, I'm going to give you an exodus. The Hebrew word ekhodos is the word. Ekhodos, which means I'm going to show you the way or the road out. And Moses was the great provision of God to bring deliverance, and that he did. He led the Israelites through out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and then they went into the wilderness where they stayed for the next 40 years. Now, it's interesting, in Exodus 14, it talks about the Red Sea, and then Exodus chapter 15, it's all about the wilderness, because the beginning of this chapter, it's like the first 21 verses is all about all of the Israelites singing. Miriam picked up the tambourine, and they had this song going. They kept saying in the stanza over and over again, the horse and the rider were thrown into the sea, over and over and over. If you ever want to know or want to pray of God acting on your behalf against your spiritual enemies, read Exodus 15 and just say, the horse and the rider will be thrown into the sea. The things that are surrounding me are going to be turned over and going to be obliterated in my life. That's what happened. But keep your seatbelt on, because 3 days later, everybody just say, just 3 days later. I mean, you just after 400 years, they get delivered and they get out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of this affliction, out of the death trap, all that. And 3 days later, what do? Exodus 15, 24 says, and the people grumbled against Moses because the water was bitter and they didn't have anything to drink. Little did they know that that bitter water has been known to be the very thing, to be the medicine to get their stomach ready to eat what they're going to be eating. It was like God put it in there, but they grumbled about it because it didn't taste sweet. And Moses is like, my goodness, I can't believe this people. Moses cried to God. Here they've been delivered, and yet 3 days later, they're complaining and grumbling. Man, we've got to hang on to our thanks sometimes. We've got to hang on to our gratefulness sometimes. We just got to hang on and extend it. And this is no joke what we do for 20 or 30 minutes when we worship God. This is like we've got to hang on to our thanks to keep thanking God, to keep looking forward to the things that God has for us. You think about when you get in a car, the windshield is big, but the rearview mirror is small. Don't trade that. Don't make your rearview mirror big and your forward-looking small. Keep your faith, keep your thanksgiving, and when you keep your thanks, you're going to keep your faith. But they didn't do very well. They didn't do very well at all. They were just complaining and grumbling. Moses then saw a tree. It's interesting, the next verse. He saw a tree, and he put it in the water, and it made it sweet. And that was like a pre-look at what the cross of Jesus would do in our lives, turning our bitterness into sweetness by his grace. But in that moment for the Israelites, that started what I call the tradition of grumbling. Grumbling about everything, grumbling about their water, grumbling about their food, grumbling about their leader, grumbling about everything. And many of them actually even caved in and wanted to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that, going back to your slave owners? God forbid that we go back like a dog returns to its vomit, so is the fool who goes back to his folly. Lord, let us keep looking and moving forward. And that's something that God is doing in this family at this time, and I'm thankful to be on this passage. He is leading us forward in his triumphs, coming out of Egypt. If you're like me, I did not have a very sweet, tidy Christian Sunday school, Bible school life. I did not. I had a broken home, a broken family, churchless, godless. I was a God hater, and I was a God denier at the same time. How do you hate somebody how do you deny someone's existence, but you hate them? It's because your heart is rotten, your heart is filthy, your heart has got sin, and God, through his mercy, puts that tree in your life, and all of a sudden, instead of cursing God, you're praising God. Instead of denying God, you're trusting and relying upon God. And this is what the Israelites were going through. God used that wilderness in their journey and in their experience in at least three ways. Number one, he formed a nation. out of the Israel, out of the people of Israel. Secondly, he showed them his grace. He made provision for them. He made provision for them. He provided. He showed his grace on a regular basis. There was no food, but God provided food. He dropped food in their laps every day, twice a day. And it would come down. It would just be like one of these beautiful bagels out there would just drop down. And you know what their word was? It was called manna. What does manna mean? Manna literally means, what is it? What is it? They'd never seen it before, but they ate it for 40 years. Now, it wasn't intended to be 40 years. We'll get to that in a second. But they ate it, and God was showing his grace. There were times when they cried out for meat, and God sent quail into the camp. And it was waist deep of walking through quail. That was like a Popeye's chicken, man. They were just going after it, eating the birds, and so thankful. But God provides for us in our wilderness. Now, the wilderness is never to be confused with what God does for us in the promised land. Because in the promised land, the manna ceased. And then they had to pick their own fruit and vegetables and cook their own food. There's a big difference. There were options in the promised land, but the wilderness was quite monotonous. But nevertheless, look at the grace of what you're given in that season in your life. There were times, plenty of times, as a young pastor being obedient to God to preach the gospel and to live by faith and to ask no one for anything except just trust God. There are many times when I'd open the refrigerator door and there'd just be a couple sticks of butter and the traditional Arm & Hammer baking soda in the back, you know, to sort of cleanse out the smell of non-existence. You have nothing was there, cleansing out just whatever. And there are plenty of those times. And one time I'll never forget, I had bought some oranges, a box of oranges from the girl next door who was in a band. And they were delivered months later, right at that day when, as a young family, there was no food. But the box of oranges came on that day when there was nothing. Because I made a decision, I'm not going to use my credit card to buy food. God is going to provide for me because I'm obedient to his promise, obedient to his word. He's going to make a way. But there were times when it didn't look that way. And this was one of those. That was like oranges, a box of oranges. It's what it was. It's like, what is it? It was oranges. That's what it was. But it was oranges in the morning, freshly squeezed oranges, oranges at noontime, oranges in the evening, souffle of oranges, crusted oranges, you know, oranges rolled in some box of batter. I mean, it was fine, but it wasn't promised land, but it was provision. And if we can't be thankful for the little things, God's not going to entrust us with great things to be thankful for. So we should learn what it is to be thankful and grateful. And that's another thing he did. And then the third thing in the wilderness is that he used the wilderness to get the slavery out of their heart and mind. They had wilderness mentalities that came from their past. You see, God through Moses got them out of slavery, but God in the wilderness was getting slavery out of their hearts. Wilderness mentality, all kinds of wilderness mentality. Lack and fear and mistrust and bad, you know, poor views of themselves. It says in Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5, that while they're in the wilderness, God said, you're going to need to remember the whole way that the Lord has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you know hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known that man does not live by bread alone. Who said that? Who said that in Matthew chapter 4? Who said that? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. He's saying you can no longer look and live by your senses, but look and live by the word of God that will become the foundation of your very existence. He goes on and he says in verse 3 or 4, here wherever we left off, that you know this, your clothing did not wear out on you, your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And if you don't know the discipline of the Lord, you're lacking his love, because God only gives discipline for those he loves. If you feel like you've been disciplined, just thank him that for the woodshed therapy. Thank him for taking you out back. Thank you for letting Thank God for lack. Lack brings clarity. Lack's not always a curse. It's where we are, and God wants your attention. He wants to align you with something greater. He's not dropping you off to die in the wilderness. He's going to take you through the wilderness and make provision for you in your life. But know that God has got this. His discipline is good. It's loving. It's not capricious. It's not out of control anger. It's not a bad dad. It's the love of God the Father who wants slavery to come out of all of our hearts. And all they really had to do to get the slavery out was to say yes to God. But sadly, they didn't. Deuteronomy 1 verse 2 says it's an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. That's the Kadesh Barnea is right that point of entry into the promised land. It's an 11-day journey. But how sad this is, it says in verse 3, in the 40th year. What should have taken 11 days took 40 years. Somebody just get fed up with just said, not me, not on my watch, not happening to me. No, it may take me 4 months, but it's not going to take 40 years. Sooner or later, you get the point. Doing laps around the wilderness is not the way to go. And to get off of that hamster wheel of just being stuck, there's got to be new decisions in our life to say yes to God. And not just yes to God, but yes to the ways of God. Yeah, we try to make up our own ways. We say yes to God, but not his ways. I don't want his ways. I want Jesus to be my healer and my buddy and my boyfriend, but I don't want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. So the only way off is God's way. I meet people all the time, and I have for my entire Christian journey, who want to reinvent Jesus. Guess who the new Jesus looks like? Just like them. That's who they agree with and what they want, but no. And so what did God do in this moment? He spoke to Moses, and he said, Moses, you've had too many bad moments with these people, and I'm gonna just bring you home. I want you to go up to Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is on the side of the Jordan, and it actually is up on a mountain. You can look in and see the promised land. And God said, you're going to go up to Mount. And this is me. I was praying there a year ago. I was praying on Mount Nebo. And God said to Moses, just leave that picture up for a minute because you can see all the promised land right there, right across the Jordan River. Right on the other side are all these towns, all these cities, all these places and villages, and all the plush valley and the fertile valley. And God said these sad, sad, sad words to Moses. Moses, you're not going in. You've been too angry at the people, been mad at them. Can I tell you, if there's one thing that we have to trust in God, is that God is not angry at his kids. His anger might be for a moment, in other words, his discipline, but that's not his vitriolic hatred anger. God loves his children and so much wants you to have everything that he wants you to have. He wants you to do everything that he wants you to do, that he's empowered you to do, that he's called you to do. He's going to help us every step of the way. In that moment, Moses got the message, and it was very sad, but it did say that Moses had three things. Number one, he had vision that didn't fail. He's 120 years old, but he had 20/20 vision. He still had a vision for his life, for the people of God. He took them as far as he possibly could go. Number two, it says that his clothing didn't wear out and his sandals didn't fail him. But the third thing is that Moses also was fascinating. He also had some disciples. And one of those disciples was named Joshua. And Joshua spent time with him. Joshua got his attention as a warrior. Joshua was with Moses. He served him. It says in the Hebrew that Joshua would strengthen Moses' hands. There are many times that Moses would go up on the mountain and the people would be down in the valley having a party and to false gods. But it says that Joshua would wait for him at the base of the mountain. Wait for him to come down and serve him. Joshua waited on him when he went into the tent of meeting with God. Joshua was faithful. And in that moment, God was calling Joshua to take Moses' place, to be called to take them into the promised land. And it says these words as we begin in Joshua and we start our putting our seat belts on and our tray tables up. We're going to start to land this plane right here. But we're going to get into this just a little bit more. Joshua 1:1-2. it says that in this beginning of Joshua 1 and 2, it says that Moses, my servant, is dead. He died. He passed away. And I want you to arise and lead these people. And it's interesting that the very word for Joshua, the Hebrew word, I'm not a scholar in Hebrew. It's so sad that I actually knew a little bit of this as a child. But it's Ho-Joshua, and then the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. And they're the same. They both mean God saves. And that's interesting because both of them, Joshua led the Israelites through the Jordan River, and Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, right at the same spot, same place. It's a fascinating study, but it's not the point of our message, except to say that Joshua was another Savior person, a person who led them into victory. And the first thing about him, he was decisive. He made a decision. We've got to move forward. We can't just keep on like we've done in the past 40 years, failing God. We must go forward. We've got to forget about our pain, our past, our problem, our perspective. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 1, that this is where it began to happen. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the Israelites set out from Shittim. It's not Shittim, the Hebrew. I did look that one up. The proper pronunciation in the Hebrew, Shittim, okay? And so look at your neighbor and say, we're coming out of Shittim. No, don't do it. It says they came to the Jordan. I'm sorry I went there. They came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. But it's interesting that that's how you say it. But that was the last place of the wilderness to come out of. And sometimes we just have to come out of that last place of what's been holding us back to go into God's promised land. And there's always a place, and it's dark, or it could feel like the right place, but it's a compromise. Two of the 12 tribes actually settled in that side of the Jordan River. It's not where they were meant to be, but they settled there, and they made a compromise. There are many Christians, they compromise. They get right up to that point of where they're about to be totally set free, and they stay back. Brothers and sisters, God has something better for you, something more wonderful for you than wasting your life on the wrong side of the Jordan River. He wants you to go through, and he wants you to go through safely, and he wants you to go through in victory, and he wants you to go through with a whole tribe of people. And Joshua is that leader, and Jesus is that leader to say, we're going to go through, because they stepped in faith into a river. You can read about it in Joshua 3. And the river that was flooded, it was totally flooded. It was, matter of fact, it says it was overflowing because it was in that season, the spring season, where the water, the snow rather, up on the mountains were being melted and they were coming down. And the Jordan River at that time of the year was a mile wide. And he said to the priest, go stand in the river. Now that was a faith act right there. You will never make it without God, without some form of a faith act moving in your life. Some way that you're believing. I was talking to one guy one time and he was so ridiculous. He said, man, God told me I'm going to win a lottery ticket. I'm going to win the jackpot. God told me. I said, really? I said, how many tickets you buy? He said, I hadn't bought any yet. I said, well, I know this isn't of God for two reasons. Number one, God can do better than gambling. God is a rock. He is certain and sure. He's not just gamble your way into blessing. Matter of fact, most people that win the lottery lose it all and they end up bankrupt because they can't handle that kind of thing. I don't want what God doesn't want me to have. I only want what he wants me to have. If he wants me to have man in the wilderness today, that's what I get. But I'm going to praise him for that, and then maybe he'll give me a little quail, a little Popeye's quail on the side. But in this particular moment, that water, it says in verse 16 that it was heaped up in the city of Adam, several miles upstream. It was stopped there, but not there. You see, God sometimes is making provision for you that you can't see, that he's drying it up right there. Faith is working without sight. We don't walk by what we see. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we don't know sometimes that God has made a provision, but he requires us to walk in by faith. See, God knew it was drying up in the city. It said that it was heaped up. It was being held up there while it took a few hours for it to flow through. But then when it flowed through, it was over. And the whole entire nation of 1 to 2 million people just walked through that Jordan River. I've been over there. It's not very pretty. It's not very cool, but it is real. And it's a real place. And it's wonderful to see what God did. But here's the main thing that he said. He said in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, he said, when you see the ark, when you see it, I want you to go after it. Follow it. Go after the ark of the covenant. That ark of the covenant represented God's very promise to the people that I'll be with you, I'll protect you, I'll lead you, I'll be there with you. So what's the promised land all about for a new believer? Number one, it's about a life with all eyes on Jesus. We may not always know the how, but we know the who. We may need to pay rent. We don't know how, but we know who. Keep your eyes on God. You don't know how you're going to pay. We're working with someone, Reese, for the last 30 days. I've been working with a family, a very poor family that has no money, none. And their kids had a vision to go to an American university, a private one. How many of you know that doesn't make any sense to have an untouchable family, a Dalit in India, not allowed to have anything, but their kids, they meet the Lord and their kids grow up in faith, in an environment of faith, and they believe for the impossible. And the family reached out and they said, will you just pray? They're our friends. Will you pray? We're believing God for $88,000. They don't live in America. They don't live in Mumbai. They don't live in Bollywood. They live in a remote place. And their kids got a vision, and they started out just 30 days ago. They said, it's crazy. We're going to apply. We wrote letters of recommendation, and they got some little scholarships, and it didn't look possible. But in the last hour, they packed their bags. They went to the campus, and they started pretending that they're students on the campus. This all happened this past week. And then it looked like the daughter was going to be able to make it. She was close enough. She had her first semester was covered through scholarships and some generosity of others. But the son said, I'm not going to make it, so I'm going to go live with a family friend in Wichita, Kansas. He's driving off, and they called him and said, come back. We got two or three more scholarships it wasn't even the last day. It was after the last day. Somebody made an exception. You see, when faith is at work, that the current was being held back there, miles back there, but it started to dry out. And even just in the last 24 hours, they both now have 90% of their provision for the entire year. They already have about $75,000 or $80,000 in the scholarship promise bank or in their bank account. God has made a provision for the untouchables to get into their promised land. And now if he can do it for them, how many of you know he can do it for you? I love what God does. He was teaching all of us to live by the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, and I'm going over a little bit. Lynette's going to come up and help me minister to you as we close, because some of you are standing on the brink of the Jordan River on the other side, and it's almost like it's divided in thirds. One third are like, we can't take it anymore. If I go and drown in the Jordan, so be it, but I can't take that life anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. It might be there for one third. The other third was like, well, if they're going to go, that's the momentum. I'm being pushed along. A crowd of 2 million people, there's enough push power where it's like, okay, I'm being nudged by this faith. This guy's got faith, and that guy's, I'm just going to go with it. We're going to go through. But then there could be a third back there in the back. It's like, man, that's crazy, man. What they're doing, they're going to die over there. You know, there's always somebody like that. I remember when I started out in ministry, people saying, nah, this is not right. What are you going to be, like a cult leader? You know, that was one of my family members. Another one said, man, you're going to die. You're going to be starving. But, you know, this is, you know, and after the oranges was over, after a few of those, I've never lacked anything since. So let me just say, I have entered my promised land. Look at my wife. That's the promised land for me. So what kind of woman you into? That's right there. That's it. 5'2" and blonde. That's what I'm into. 5'2" and blonde. All right. Off track again. But you see, he's He's teaching us. Live by the word. Receive all that, living in the promised land. All eyes on Jesus. You're living your life according to the promise of God and not your circumstances. That's another sign. Thirdly, you're receiving the full freedom that Christ provides for you. Full freedom. Not partial, but full. And fourthly, you're doing His purpose and enjoying His grace every day. Brennan Manning, a wonderful, wonderful writer. Pretty sure he's of the Catholic faith and tradition. He said these words that have so deeply inspired me. He said, our faith never begins with what we do for God. It always starts with what God has done for us. The great and wondrous things that God dreamed of and achieved for us in Christ Jesus. Christianity is a one-direction faith. It's God towards us in His great grace, in His great rescuing power. And when you feel this, then you want to give it away. You want to give it away. I've been the recipient of so much grace. I got pulled by a police officer a couple years ago, and he pulled me over, and I was definitely speeding because of good news. I was just happy. I was really happy, and I just lost. And he pulled me over, and I was so guilty. But he said, why were you speeding? I said, I completely got wrapped up into thinking about my family and some good things that God's been doing in their life. I was just being honest. I said, but I know I'm guilty. And he said, get out of your car. I thought, oh, boy, here it's going down now. And I got out, and he said, let's step over here. He said, did I hear you say that, you know, you're serving God and your family? And I said, yes, sir. He said, we need God, and we're honored to serve Him and do. He said, we need more people like you. He said, can I pray with you right now? This is a true story. So we prayed together. He didn't give me a warning ticket, and he let me go. That's grace. That's grace. God has done far greater than that. But now it's my turn to live it out. I was at Waffle House the other day. If you've never been to a Waffle House, it's part of the promised land. It's because you're not fully in. You're not fully in the promised land yet. You've been living on like this Sarah Beth's, you know, organic omelet thing and gluten-free. Who wants to eat a gluten-free pancake? I mean, maybe you need to. But no, but all kidding aside, I was at the Waffle House, and the lady who was serving us, she wasn't really, her body wasn't cooperating. And so I just said, ma'am, I got this. Don't worry about it. So I went back behind the counter, and I got my food, and the cook was working with me. And then I would bring it out. My little girls were with me. My wife wasn't with me, or she would be definitely slapping me, telling me I can't be breaking all the rules. But this is really a part of who I am, if you want to know the truth. When I get this thing kicks in, and I just, so I'm back there with the people. We're all meeting each other. I'm serving. I'm giving. I'm doing all this and getting my coffee. And then when it came time to clean the plates, I scrape them out and take them back into their dishwasher. It was fun. I mean, for me, like I said to you at the very beginning about volunteering, I really would be rather doing something than just having somebody. I really would rather. I can't do everything, but I want to do my part, and it's just who I am. And to me, it's a part of my freedom and grace life, right? And so I'm doing all this, and then I get the check, and it was $12. How many of you want to just, like, tell New York to lower their prices? Can you know, like it's like this Waffle House down in the South. So I get the check, $12, and I look at it, the little place says tip. And I knew what I normally do, and I thought, this time I need to tip myself, because I've been so good to myself, serving my girls and serving me. But God says, no, you're a grace man. This is how you live. So I did something, and I'm telling you because this is, I'm not boasting at all. I'm just telling you how I was led by God. This is the only time I've ever done this. Only time I've ever been prompted to get my own meal at a Waffle House or anywhere for that. But I did that. So just so you know, it's not normal. Then when it came time to the tip, I gave her a $50 tip. Now, someone else was at the cash register. Again, I've never done this, but she's at the cash register, and she turned around and she said, hey! She announces it to the whole place. This man gave you $50 tip! Now, do the math on, Chris Potter will give you the math statistics of that over here, whatever percentage that is. It didn't make sense, but it sums up my life makes no sense unless you put in the grace factor that comes from God. My life makes no sense. And the only way through that Jordan River, the only way is that we make decisions to receive that grace of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, victorious, overcoming, never compromising life where we serve Jesus and grab hold of Him on the other side, and He does all the heavy lifting, and we go through the gospel, the good news, and the finished work of Jesus. So my wife Lynette is going to come up. I want us to stand together. Even as we as a church family, I know there's all kinds of personal application. How many of you on a personal level, just raise your hand, that you got something for you personally out of this message? There's something in there. And there's something for you to grab hold of that God's doing. But also, on a corporate level, as a church, we're praying to go to our next place as we move. I sense that we are leaving the wilderness and going into a new place of promise in God and in the gospel. Are you ready for that?
So I'm going to pray here in a moment, but let me give you one more little teaching point. When one of the reasons we believe so much in being in community is because when you step into community, it's like being in a family. There is an identity of what God's doing in that community that spills over to every member of that community. You are here this morning, I truly believe, and in this community, if you belong with us, and if you've, and for those of you that are coming in, come on in. There's room for all. But we are all, I believe, going to our next place in the promised land, personally. Personally, and then the collectively. It's like it spills over both directions. And one of the things I'm going to ask you to begin to do with new radar in your prayer life is I want you to get in tune with the desires of your heart. What is it that you want from God for practical things in your life, in your job, in your relationships, in your marriage, in what you're waiting for and what you're believing God for? I have begun to see clearer as I look back over my longer life now. When I am specific with God in my prayer requests, He outdoes me every time. Specifically, He calls us kings and priests. Kings and priests are decision makers. They decide what's needed, and they put it out there, and they begin to make it happen. You may not have that job title in your job, but let me welcome you to that job title in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. Whether you're young or you're old, you have the title of king and priest, and I'm going to ask you to begin to get specific in your prayer life. 1 week ago, 2 weeks ago, knowing that we were leaving our home in North Carolina, coming back to New York, we had been talking about maybe we'll get someone to rent our basement in our home and help just kind of care for our home and watch over it while we're in New York. And I just got bold with God, and I started specifically asking God the kind of renter I wanted. I said, Lord, now you're going to think I'm crazy. I said, Lord, I want a woman. I want her to be my age or older. I want her to have no personal furnishings because it is a fully furnished apartment and we don't have a lot of space for her stuff. I want her to be gone in the summers when we're there and preferably gone over breaks when we're there. And I thought, who is possibly going to be that? And last Sunday, I'm at church and I'm having a conversation. And I mentioned this to one of my friends. And she says, I just talked to a woman a week ago that sounds just like that. She put us in touch. And yesterday, the woman texts me and says, this is the perfect provision for me. And she is to the T and even more what I ask for. Not only is she that, she's a personal friend of a family friend for years, trustworthy. Looking for exactly what I asked for. Boldly go before God today and ask Him for what you want. Declare it, design it in your mind with the Holy Spirit, and let's watch God do it. Lord, right now, I feel the faith rising in this audience. Lord, in this community of family members and friends, God, faith is coming up. We want to walk in the office of King and Priest. King and Priest, Lord. We want to fulfill the mantle you've so graciously given to us in our new and coming promised land. And Lord, I'm asking now that as your Holy Spirit, who so intimately understands every request, every desire of our heart, Lord, it's your word that said the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. No good thing do you withhold from those whose walk is upright. And I'm asking right now that as we stand before you and ask you simply to make a way where there seems to be no way, to pour out water from the rock and provision from the desert, and God, take us into our promised land. I'm declaring that not one person, just like with the children of Israel, will be left behind. No one's getting left behind in this community. No one's, even if you feel crippled, you can't barely make it in. We're not going in. That Jordan's not coming back in the river until you're over. We are praying for you this morning. We're standing together. Now, as an act of faith, if you feel comfortable, would you just raise your hand right now to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm ready to go in. Lord, I'm ready to go in. Just begin to say it. Say it quietly, say it privately, or say it loud, however you like to say it. But say, Lord, I'm going in. I'm going into my promised land. I will not miss out on anything you have for me. Now, Lord, we're going to declare it before it happens. Yes. We're walking in, we're coming out, and we will see you. Do it.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.